morning. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. It's so good to have you here. This is God's house. He has provided us for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. This past week, Connie and I, and I think we were going to a doctor, because that's when we see each other all the time, is going to doctors. But we were talking this past week about our health. And many of you know that Connie suffers from fibromyalgia and sleep apnea and high blood pressure. And she's got carpal tunnel problems. And I suffer from diabetes and high blood pressure and achy and tiredness from cholesterol medicine. And as we continued to talk, we launched into a real pity party. And quickly we concluded how depressing and hopeless our health situation seemed to have become. But later on, we realized how many persons are so much worse off than we are. And we prayed and we thanked the Lord for His many blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And we were ashamed of our actions and our attitudes. But as I began to reflect on our attitudes towards our health, which was despair and pity, I felt like that many of you probably have experienced the same feelings also. So therefore, I decided to use hope as the basis for my message this morning. You know, the devil was having a yard sale, and all of his tools were displayed, and they had prices on them which were quite expensive. There was hatred and envy and pride and deceit and lying. But over in the corner of the yard was one tool that was obviously worn from use more than others. And it also had the highest price tag placed on it. And this tool was labeled discouragement. And someone asked the devil about the high price on this one tool, higher than the others, and he said, "Discouragement is the most useful tool that I have. When all the other tools have no effect on my intended victims, I use discouragement. And this tool, discouragement," he said, "is so valuable to me because few people realize that it belongs to me." Think about that. Do we ever think of discouragement as being a tool of the devil? Satan is never happier than when he sees us giving in or giving up in despair. He is delighted when we become lost in hopelessness. Have you ever felt as if the world was caving in on you? Have you ever looked at your problems and truly believed that they were insurmountable, that there was absolutely no hope of being solved? Well, if you've done that, you brought a smile to Satan's face and joy to his black heart. He loves to see us in despair. He loves to see us have a sense of hopelessness. But I want you to cheer up, because I am a bearer of good news this morning. There is hope for the hopeless. Now, admittedly, there are situations which seem to be totally and absolutely hopeless. And one such situation is found in our text today, which is the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord, says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. If you will, while you have your Bibles open, look again at those first two verses. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry." Now, biblical scholars have different approaches to the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. Some say the bones represented the souls of mankind that had fallen by the wayside and had been tempted by and succumbed to the devil. But many scholars, probably the majority, say the picture portrayed here is of the Israelites in captivity and in utter despair. They had been totally defeated. They had been annihilated. They had been subjected to slavery. The nation of Israel was virtually dead. It was lifeless, scattered throughout many lands, and bleached just as these corpses which were strewn across the valley. And there was no humanly way possible that God's people would ever rise from this defeat. You know, Jean-Paul Sartre wrote, "Man can count on no one but himself. He is alone, abandoned on earth in the midst of his infinite responsibilities, without help, with no other aim than the one he sets himself, with no other destiny than the one he forges for himself on this earth." These are the words of people who are living without God. These are the feelings and beliefs of those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Such persons experience a feeling of abandonment and hopelessness which they cannot explain, because there is no greater hopelessness than man without Jesus. Now, God alone holds the answer to hopeless situations. Hopefully you know that. Hopefully you've heard your Sunday school teachers, as through the years they have tried to teach you that. Hopefully you've heard from this pulpit and other pulpits the fact that God is the hope of mankind. Well, in verse 3, God tells Israel, or ask Israel, Ezekiel, ask Ezekiel if these scattered bones can live. And you and I, would say no. It's humanly impossible. There is no way that these bones can come to life. It's absurd to even think that they could. But Ezekiel knew what we have probably forgotten, that God was asking the question, and God knew the answer. And his prophet Ezekiel answered correctly. He said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. You know, we read in the book of Matthew in chapter 19 that the disciples asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God delights in doing the impossible. Whenever we say a situation or a person is hopeless, then we're slamming the door in God's face. We're saying he doesn't have the power to do it. He can't do it. God delights in the impossible. There are no hopeless situations for Jehovah God. There are only people who have grown hopeless about those situations. God and God alone reveals the truth of all that we call unknown. And all the best and worst of man cannot change the master's plan. If God says it shall be done, it shall be done. If God says it cannot be done or will not be done, it will not be done. God is qualified alone to ascend the throne of the universe. God and God alone deserves true praise from everything and everyone on this earth. No one is hopeless who puts his or her faith in God. You know, when we are in despair, when we have those hopeless situations that we perceive as hopeless, we must keep looking to our circumstances. We must stop looking at our circumstances and look to God. You know, it's like the pessimist and the optimist. A pessimist finds a problem in every opportunity, whereas an optimist finds opportunity in every problem. Do not despair, for God is the answer. God's word gives us new directions. In verses 4 through 8 of our text, God commanded Ezekiel again to prophesy. Now, prophecy means to preach, and he commands him to preach to these. Paul teaches us in Romans, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You know, every confrontation that Satan had that Jesus had with Satan, Jesus came out on top. And what did he do? Every time he was confronted by Satan, he quoted the word of God. He said, it is written. We need to study this word more. We need to be more familiar with it so that when Satan tempts us, we can say, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And then we can quote the scripture. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, your word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, and a light for my path. The word of God is the window to those in the prison of hopelessness, which gives them hope, and through which they can look and see the light of hope and get direction for their lives. And finally, God's Spirit gives us new life. In the final portion of our text, God instructs Ezekiel to prophesize or preach once again to the wind to breathe life into these slain bones. And Ezekiel preaches or prophesies as commanded, and the breath came into the bodies, and they lived, and the bodies stood up and comprised a great army for God. You know, B. A. Tozier wrote, "Religious instruction, however sound, is not enough in itself. It brings light, but it cannot impart sight. The assumption that light and sight are synonymous has brought spiritual tragedy for millions." Think about that. It brings light, but it cannot impart sight. For 3 years, the Pharisees looked at the light of the world and yet did not let one ray come into their hearts. So they lived a hopeless life with eternal damnation. Seeing the light is not enough. If it were, think of the Pharisees. They all would be saved. They all would have had eternal life. But God's word tells us that seeing the light is not enough. The inward operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary for a person to possess a saving faith. The gospel is the light, but only the Holy Spirit can give us sight to see what we must do to be saved. The Holy Spirit's control of our life will replace sin's control. Its power, the Holy Spirit's power, is greater than the power of all our collective sin. And if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside, you can withstand and emerge victorious over any seemingly hopeless battle on the outside. John tells us, "The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." This is what Jesus is saying. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Would you like for Jesus to be in you? Would you like to live your life without despair and hopelessness? Would you like to possess the hope which Jesus offers? He offers you the strength and the courage to withstand Satan's tools, particularly the tool of discouragement. In fact, God offers eternal life as a gift. You know, Connie and I went to our two-year-old grandson Foster's birthday yesterday, and then she had to run by one of the stores to exchange something. And they were having a sale. You know, buy one, get the second one half off, buy one, get one free. And I was sitting there looking at the signs, and I was thinking, you know, that's not free. They're not going to give it away. My dad ran a small mom-and-pop grocery store, he and mom, and I worked there for 9 years, and I know nothing's free except God's gift of his son, Jesus. No strings attached. No hidden agenda. No hidden cost. It's free. It's free. Eternal life is free. To accept this gift, you need only to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Confess your sins to him and say, "I want you to be the light in my life. Not just the light I see on the outside, but the light in my life." And if you do that, I promise you, he will accept you as one of his children, grant you salvation, and you will have eternal life. And if you'd like to do that this morning, if you haven't done so, we invite you to come during our invitation hymn. Share with me that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and we'll thank the Lord and praise Him for your decision. And we'll support you from that moment on any way we can in your new walk with Christ. If you'd like to become a member of this body of believers, we invite you to come and express that to me, and I'll lead you as to what you do next to make application to become a member in one of the ways we accept membership.